We've been in the Gospel of John for a full year now, and three of these 41 sermons in John have focused on a single verse. Well, that is again going to be the case today. Just one verse, John chapter 8, verse 12, where Jesus identifies himself as the light of the world. It's the sermon title, the light of the world. It's one of the major themes in the Gospel of John. I mean, that's really why we're giving attention to just this one verse today. We're going to come to that theme of Jesus, the light of the world, again in chapter 9. And then we're going to find it in chapter 11. And then a lot in chapter 12. I remind you, we've already come across this theme, Jesus, the light of the world, chapter 1 and chapter 3. So it's all over the place, major theme. In the Gospel of John. So, friends, with that introduction, let's give our attention now to the holy and living Word of God, John 8, starting at verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So the Pharisees said to him, "You are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true." Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I am going, but you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me." They said to him, therefore, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Thanks be to God for his word today from John chapter 8. Beloved congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ and friends, the Gospel of John contains many of the most glowing teachings about Jesus that you can find in the New Testament. Many of those teachings are his own statements about himself, right? The seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. Back in chapter 6, "I am the bread of life." We get number two here in chapter 8. "I am the light of the world." Maybe the most famous of all the I am statements. Chapter 14, verse 6. "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." All these glorious teachings by which Jesus reveals himself to be the Christ, the Son of God, the Savior of the world. But John also gives us some rather grievous teachings about what we human beings really are. Grievous teaching about, yes, what you and I are naturally in our fallen state. In chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that a person has to be born again to enter the kingdom of God, right? Because unless the Holy Spirit gives a person new spiritual life, that sinner is spiritually dead. We rejoice in that teaching, John chapter 3, the teaching about the new birth. But what is it really saying about us? We're dead in sin. John usually speaks of our grave condition as darkness. It's not merely that the world is a dark, dangerous place. Sinful man is the darkness. The darkness that hates the light, which is God. In this fourth gospel, we find all of these opposites. And they really do oppose one another. God and man. Light and darkness. Good and evil. Truth and falsehood. Life and death. Friends, we could never rise above all of that opposition. We sinners left to ourselves could never put ourselves on the right side of that equation. We're to blame for all of that opposition. No making ourselves right with God. We're lost. We're the darkness that hates the light. Here's the good news. God sent his Son to be light that powerfully saves sinners out of the darkness. Our theme today, a very simple theme, right here from John 8, verse 12. And it is a theme that we find again and again in this gospel, as I explained earlier. Our theme today, Jesus is the light which shines to save sinners out of our darkness so that we may have life with God. Light and darkness appear in most religions throughout human history. Generally speaking, they are these opposing spiritual forces. The light is good, the darkness bad, right? And somehow the light comes from above and reveals to us what is good and true and beautiful, so that we may pursue what is good, true, and beautiful unto life. Otherwise, we are in the dark. We're satisfied with what is evil and false and ugly and twisted unto death. You're not getting a bunch of philosophy today, friends. It's life and death. They're not impersonal forces, light and darkness, not impersonal things at all. In the Gospel of John, we see it again and again. Very personal thing, darkness. It's mankind in league with the devil. And the light, it's not a force. It's not some body of teaching. It is the person of God's Son, the Lord Jesus. He is the light. And it makes sense that at this point in his ministry, he would be identifying himself as the light of the world. I remind you, think back to chapter 7, the Jews in Jerusalem, all the crowds there gathered for the Feast of Booths. Do you remember? A harvest festival. But each day of the Feast of Booths, in the sight of all the worshipers, the priests would perform that elaborate water ritual, right? Getting the water out of the pool, and they march it up to the temple. They circle around the altar of God, and then they pour the water out. It's a very public, elaborate water ritual, water ceremony, by which Israel is celebrating that God provided them water for life. So an elaborate water ritual, well, friends, on the last day of the feast, do you remember John 7:37? Jesus stood up and publicly proclaimed to the crowds, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." Drink living water. The Feast of Booths also contained a ritual of lights. The priests would light these four giant lamps in the temple court for all the people right through the night to dance and sing praise to God under these lights, all of them holding torches as they dance and sing through the night. And at the end of the feast, what does Jesus say? "I am the light of the world." Friends, he can give water to quench the deepest thirst of your soul because Jesus is God the Son who made us for himself. And he can shine with the light of salvation because he is Christ. He is the Christ of God. Our first point today, the light of the world is the Christ, the world's Savior. Now, you might hear that first point today and think, well, this is not going to be a very interesting sermon. Pastor cannot possibly teach us anything new. Light of the world, of course, that's Christ. He's Savior of the world. This is all old hat, right? Well, hold on. Let's consider the staggering claims that Jesus makes in these I am statements. They are staggering. They deserve careful attention. By claiming to be the light of the world, he was claiming to be the Messiah, Israel's Savior King. Pharisees knew it. They called him a liar because he was testifying about himself. But Jesus could not help it. Because after all, he's the light. And what does light do? Naturally, it draws attention to itself. The Pharisees would not receive his testimony because they belong not to the light, but to the darkness. And as a matter of fact, friends, Israel as a whole belonged to the darkness apart from Christ. This was not a new message. All over the Old Testament, God repeatedly telling his covenant people Israel that they needed the light of salvation just as much as the rest of the world needed that light of salvation. Yahweh, you'll remember, was their saving light in the Exodus. brings them out of Egypt. He's the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. He is literally the light of their salvation, bringing them life out of that deep, dreadful land of death in Egypt. But he promised a greater exodus throughout the Old Testament prophets, especially the book of Isaiah. We're going to spend a few moments in Isaiah. If you want to turn there, Isaiah chapter 9. God promised a greater exodus. He would shine upon Israel, bring them out of darkness, bring them the light of salvation for ultimate kingdom salvation. Isaiah 9, chapter 9, verse 2, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. And these people are in the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. They're Jews. They're dwelling in darkness, in their sin and misery, the judgment God poured out upon his people. But they're in darkness. God promises light, a great light. For those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shined. A lot of explanation of salvation and end of warfare. Why all of this peace and kingdom salvation that the people are celebrating? What is the light? Verse 6. To us a child is born, to us a son is given. The government shall be upon his shoulder. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. See, this is perfect peace of kingdom salvation. On the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. Isaiah 9, the light of salvation would shine for a greater exodus, would bring Israel out of the darkness through the Christ, that anointed servant of God, the son of David. And he would establish everlasting kingdom, a kingdom for his people, perfect peace for his people. And you know what? Isaiah later tells us exactly how the Christ would do it in the fourth and final servant song, Isaiah chapter 53. Want to turn there? Isaiah 53, speaking about the Christ, the suffering servant, verse 3. Despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. This is the perfectly obedient servant of God, utterly sinless man. He was to be stricken, verse 4 says, smitten by God. He was pierced for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him, the suffering servant, was the chastisement, the punishment that we deserve. It was put on him that we may have peace with God. It didn't look like light for salvation. It looked like most shameful death, defeat, misery. But Isaiah 53 says, this is how the light comes to sinners. We know and love that fourth servant song best of all because it so clearly prophesies the redemptive work of Jesus. Not only his suffering at the end of chapter 53, his resurrection as well. It says nothing of light and darkness. So you might be wondering, are we losing our theme? Well, no, hold on. Listen now to the first servant song. You can turn to chapter 42, Isaiah 42 and verse 1, the first of the servant songs. Behold my servant whom I uphold, God says about his Christ. My chosen, in whom my soul delights, I have put my spirit upon him. He's the Christ. He's anointed with the Holy Spirit. He will bring forth justice to the nations, a kingdom of righteousness. And then go down a few verses. Isaiah 42, verse 6. The Lord God says to his servant, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. Now, those are people in the dark dungeon of their depravity. Prisoners held captive by the power of sin. God would send his Christ, his servant, to shine upon them and set them free. And what does Jesus later say in John 8? Truly I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Jews, he's speaking to a Jewish crowd there at the temple. They were still under the power of sin. Jesus is the Christ who had come with saving light for the Jews. And yes, it's again and again in the servant songs, saving light for the world. for all nations. We read it in verse 42, in chapter 42. Here it is in the second servant song. It's chapter 49, Isaiah 49, 6. God says to his Christ, "It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob, to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you," he says to his servant, "I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth." And how about the third servant song? Isaiah 50. The end of Isaiah 50, verse 10. "Who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, his Christ? Let him who walks in darkness and has no light trust in the name of the Lord. Rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire, who equip yourselves with burning torches." Guess what they did at the Feast of Booths? Very interesting connection there. You equip yourselves with your own torches. You're going to rely on your own light? Walk by the light of your fire. Last verse of Isaiah 50, verse 11. "Walk by the light of your fire, by the torches that you have kindled. This you have from my hand," guarantees the Lord. "You shall lie down in torment." It's a matter of life and death. If you trust in your own light, you will remain in the dark of your sin, the darkness of sin and depravity. It will end in everlasting torment through God's just judgment on all proud, self-sufficient sinners. Right there in the servant song, number 3, Isaiah 50. But let the one who walks in darkness, let the one who realizes that he has no light, trust in Yahweh. Rely on the only living God who is light. He alone, pure light, and graciously gives light and life to those who will obey the voice of his servant, the Christ. That would be Jesus, the Son of God. Our Lord, here in John 8, our passage today, practically quoting from the servant songs, especially Isaiah 50, and so clearly identifying himself as the Christ, Son of God, Savior of the world, when he says, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In the time that remains, dear friends, let's consider what we do with the light. And I mean, yes, brothers and sisters, listen, please consider what you personally do with the light. And I mean what you're doing with it right now. Because Jesus does not allow anyone to hide from his light. You cannot keep the light of Christ contained in him, in his person, in his ministry, any more than you can keep the rays of the sun out there in space. You can't do it. He shines in the world, and he shines with power and with conviction and with truth and beauty and glory. The light shines into the world so that everybody has to face the light, has to respond to Jesus, either receiving that light unto life with God or rejecting the light so that we die in our sins. So, friends, secondly, it's the bad news we have to consider for a moment. It's implied there in our verse, John 8, verse 12. My second point, sinners naturally reject the light, which is Christ, and remain in the darkness of spiritual death. Sinners naturally, not because God created us that way, but this is our fallen nature, we naturally reject the light. We remain in the darkness of spiritual death. Now, if you look at verse 12, our passage today, it can sound like Jesus is merely describing what happens to people who choose to follow him. But friends, just consider with me, at least implicitly, he is calling people out of the darkness, right? Again, verse 12, "I'm the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." So believe in me. That's the implication. Come to me, follow me, because I, Jesus, am the Savior who can give you life. Otherwise, you remain in the dark, which is spiritual death. Here's the thing, friends. The sinful darkness of man leads people, and I want to make this very clear. Let me emphasize, it leads all people naturally to reject the light. In John's gospel, darkness is not merely absence of light. Remember, the darkness stands against the light. The darkness hates the light. John 1 and verse 4, the first time the apostle speaks of light and darkness, here it is, John 1 verse 4, in him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. Notice verse 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Understood in some translations. I would argue a better translation, has not overcome it. The light shines. No, the darkness doesn't understand, but the darkness is against the light and cannot overcome the light. Now you read that, verse John chapter 1, verse 5, and maybe you say, well, that's got to be good news. The light shines and the darkness cannot overcome it. But that is what darkened sinners want to do with the light. They want to overcome it. They want to snuff out the light of Christ. Though he is Creator God who gives us life, we would, yes, left to ourselves, we would oppose him, we would reject Christ, and we would die in our sins. Now, chapter 3, got to turn there just for a moment. We've done this many times, I know, just reviewing some things that we've covered previously, but people want to go to John 3:16. And they say, okay, yes, we're all sinners and we need salvation, but at least everyone in the world is capable of turning to Jesus in true faith. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him, in Jesus, should not perish but have eternal life. Friends, that verse cannot mean that all people are capable of receiving Christ by true faith. Because just a couple verses later, the Apostle John tells us, the darkness of mankind leads all people naturally to hate the light. Verse 19, this is the judgment. Light has come into the world. It's not just that the darkness fails to understand the light, but look, notice John 3:19, the light has come and people loved darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light because he understands what light does to him in his sin, exposes his wickedness. The darkness in man is not simply ignorance. The ignorance is due to corruption, that a deep corruption, twistedness there in the core of our being. It is a hardened heart in rebellion against God. Ephesians 4, you don't have to turn there, but Ephesians 4:17, Paul says, I testify in the Lord that you Christians at Ephesus, you must no longer walk as Gentiles do, as unbelievers, in the futility of their minds. Okay, there is ignorance. It is in part an intellectual thing. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. Ephesians 4:18. People hate the light. They do not want to know the truth about a holy God, the truth about their sin. They do not want to know the truth about a Savior who delivers them from sin. They do not even want that good news that there is such a Savior. Because all of that truth hurts human pride. That's the bottom line, friends. God's light exposes our sins so that we become ashamed, become afraid in the guilt of our sin. Yes, we can become very afraid of judgment, become afraid that the light might require us to give up a life of sin. Nobody naturally wants to do that. They love sin. They love the darkness. Look, sinners are in such darkness that they naturally love their sin. Therefore, they hate whatever opposes or exposes their sin. So again, left to ourselves, all sinners naturally reject Christ and remain spiritually dead. The wonder of the gospel is that a holy God who hates sin actually loves sinners so that he gives them new life by the power of his Spirit. It is what Jesus was telling Nicodemus in chapter 3, right, about the new birth. John explains the very same thing in chapter 1. One more time, look at John 1 with me. Now verse 9. The true light, and that's Christ, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's Israel, his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Is it a natural thing? Not at all. He gave them the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man. So much for free will. But born of God. Supernatural rebirth by the Spirit. Sinners naturally reject the light. It's a universal reality, as John makes very clear there in chapter 1. Just as true of the Jews as it was of all other peoples. But the darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus shines with that great life-giving power of the Holy Spirit so that he supernaturally rescues people out of the darkness for new life with God. And that's our third and final point this morning, friends. The Savior supernaturally rescues sinners out of darkness, bringing believers into the light and life of God. Listen, my third point, this is the apex. The Savior supernaturally rescues sinners out of darkness, bringing believers into the light and life of God. The light came into the world, yes, in part to expose sin. Ultimately, Jesus is our escape from sin and from all the misery that results from sin. Now, listen, brothers and sisters, that escaping all the misery of sin, not simply through all the instruction he gives us. We want to think about light as teaching. Oh, you're confused, you don't understand. Let me bring light to the situation so that you can see things more clearly. Remember Isaiah 53. How does the servant of God bring his saving light into the world? Not through instruction in the first place, but through his crucifixion. God the Son became Son of Man so that he could live a sinless, holy life as our substitute and then plunge himself into that most dreadful darkness of God's wrath, suffering that cursed death of the cross in order to give us life with God through the forgiveness of our sins. We, sinners, may have life with God because his Son died in our place. But how can those who are dead in their sin, how can spiritually dead people receive that gift of salvation by faith? The crucified Savior rose from the dead, and listen, by his word and spirit, Jesus causes sinners to rise from the dead. Ephesians 5, we were in Ephesians 4 a moment ago, Ephesians 5:11, Paul says, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness. Instead, expose them. Yes, Christians are to expose the darkness. You don't just leave it up to Jesus. Expose them, Paul says in Ephesians 5. For it is shameful even to speak of what the wicked people do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Ephesians 5:14. Therefore, it says, awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The dead do not make themselves alive, but through his word, which exposes sin, the risen Lord Jesus shines his saving light, causing spiritually dead people to come alive by the power of his Spirit. And friends, it can happen today. Yes, it can happen right here, right now, because the crucified and risen Savior is with us through his word and Spirit. And with supernatural power, not any power in me or in any of us, with his supernatural power, the God-man can deliver sinners out of the darkness, bring us into the light. If you hear his voice today, the voice of him who just might be exposing your sin, your pride, darkness, rebellion, please do not harden your heart. Turn from your sin. Trust in that Savior Jesus. Call on his name. He lives to shine on the dead with the light of life. And listen, if by God's grace you have received the light, you have received Christ by faith, you have life with God, the forgiveness of sins, you, dear Christian, must know that true faith in Christ causes us to follow him. Are you a follower of Christ because you confess him Lord? Is that all it is? To follow Christ, you know what it ultimately looks like, friends? It, It means to become more and more like him, so that we no longer walk in the darkness of our sin. Because now, see, we're alive in Christ, children of light. Now, I've spent a good deal of time this morning explaining how Christ is the light. And what people do with the light, right? You receive him in faith, or you reject the light unto death. But it should be clear, if you'll notice our passage one more time, John 8, verse 12, it should be very clear, the basic point our Lord is making there is that those who receive him in true faith will follow him so that they live a radically new way. John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. They were once darkness, and they lived in the darkness, in rebellion against God, in spiritual death. But believers are now alive in Christ. And alive to God, we no longer can live in the darkness. We renounce a sinful lifestyle. We walk with God in his light. Christians do not just believe the truth, we live it out. We not only receive the light, listen, my dear brother, sister in Christ, we become light. And does it mean we will never sin? Of course not. Remember the irony in 1 John 1. God is light. If you're going to have fellowship with that God who is altogether light, in him is no darkness at all. Well, obviously, you cannot walk in the darkness, a rebellious life. But here's the first sign that you actually belong to the light. More of John's irony. You confess your sins, the darkness that remains in you. Christians are going to struggle with indwelling sin for the rest of our days in this world. But I ask you, is it a struggle with you? Are you striving against sin? Or have you grown comfortable with some sin in your life? A Christian cannot be comfortable with any sin in his life. If you're a genuine Christian, if you really are a follower of Christ, you will be committed to repentance. Let's just go back one verse. John 8, 11. What did Jesus say to the woman caught in adultery? I do not condemn you. Now, woman, go and sin no more. He's a gracious Savior who took our cursed death so that he could give us everlasting life with God through the forgiveness of sins. But do you want to know what that life looks like today? Friends, it looks like a radical new way of living for his praise. Make no mistake, he's a gracious Savior, but Jesus is holy God, King of righteousness. And he calls his redeemed people to a life of holiness. Christian, are you pursuing holiness? Life in God's light. A lot of people who profess to be Christians imagine that they must belong to the light simply because they were baptized, or simply because they once had a conversion experience, or maybe just because they once publicly professed faith. Nonsense! Christians follow Jesus. They receive his light, and since that light brings us the joy of life with God, we want more light. So that we seek ongoing conversion, not a one-time conversion experience, daily conversion. Are you pursuing daily change and growth in Christ? The children of light must grow up in the likeness of God's Son, our elder brother Jesus, so that we may, yes, in turn, we may shine his light into this dark world. Philippians 2, verse 12, my beloved, Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling, without disputing, that you may be blameless, innocent children of God in a crooked and twisted generation among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. Dear Christian, you cannot practically walk in the light unless you daily turn from the darkness that remains in you, the darkness all around you, unless you daily take time to be with Jesus, the light, to hear his word, a light to your path, that living word by which the Holy Spirit grows us up in Christ, so that we will shine, yes, with his light and draw others into the light. Beloved, know Jesus, your God and Savior, the light of the world. And yes, know him in truth and understand what he has made you to be through the light of his saving grace. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, so that it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works. Give glory to your Father who is in heaven. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.